His faithfulness is great. Amen. I'm so excited to look into the words of Jesus Christ to you this morning. Jesus Christ is the Word. And we have written down in Luke what He said to us, and we want to know. So turn with me, if you're not turning there already, to Luke chapter 12. That's where we are. And we're in the words of Jesus. They're in red in your Bible. It's always a giveaway. He has things to say that we need to hear. And I'd like to ease us in this morning by telling you, it's a few years ago now, but I was in an airplane. I was sitting by the window and looking out, and we were coming into land. And then I realized we were just sort of going straight around. And I looked out, and there's other planes. I could see blinking lights around me of other planes. This is a busy airport. It was in Europe. And I was looking out and realizing we actually weren't landing. Then the pilot got on the comm overhead and he said, "We're in a holding pattern. There's some delay on the ground." And my heart kind of dropped, because we're sitting there with, you know, clouds and stuff, and not knowing, well, wait, planes run on kind of like gasoline, and it runs out over time, and we're going to drop out of the sky. I wasn't sure what I should do, so I tried reading, and I tried talking to the gal who was next to me, and I tried closing my eyes for a minute, and what should I do? Stretch? You know, what I mostly did was worry. But here's the key. Whatever I did do, the main thing was I wanted to get on the ground. I wanted the plane to land. No matter what other stuff I was trying to do, good or bad, and some of it's probably good, the main thing is I was so hoping that the plane would land. And boy, when it did, because I'm standing here today, I was very, very happy, excited. What about you? What are you looking for? What are you waiting for? Are we too focused on what we're doing down here and not realizing we're on a plane, guys, and it's about to land? We're in a holding pattern. What are you doing? And I suggest to you our primary action this morning that we're after is awaiting the arrival of someone. We're actually not landing so much as someone else is arriving, huh? Jesus Christ. So let's look at Luke 12. Let's look at what Jesus is talking about. We're going to start with the life of waiting, starting in Luke chapter 12, verse 35. Verse 35, "Stay dressed for action," Jesus says. "Keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Okay, this is the first paragraph. We've been in the teaching of Jesus. He's just left, "Don't be worried for anything, because where your heart is, that's where your treasure is also. So if our treasure's in heaven and our treasure's in the return of Jesus victoriously, we have no anxiety." But then he says this, and he starts off, you can see it's almost a command, right? And we listen, and this is our Savior, so I want to do it. He says, "Stay dressed for action. Keep your lamps burning." Those are two things. There's two things, even three things here in a row that are commands to do, but they're really describing one thing, right? Stay dressed for action. Literally, keep your loins girded. Keep your lamps burning. Look, your one task in life right here is being ready, staying ready for Jesus Christ to return. We're awaiting his return, so we don't want to forget our task. Problem is, too often it's not really my task. I don't know about you. I start to think of, what does that mean to be ready? And what does it mean? Okay, here I am. Jesus is going to come back, and I want to be ready. Stay ready, Dax. Is there anything in the Bible that helps me with that? Yeah, there's one passage in particular that kind of talks about it in a similar way. It's in Exodus chapter 12. It's this piece that's actually about the rescue of the Israelites. If you want to turn there, you can. But the Passover rite, you remember, God's coming to free his people. God's coming finally to rescue them. God's coming for redemption. God's going to take them away from where they are in the world, in Egypt. And he's going to bring them and he's going to take them to the promised land. And so there God goes and he sends his servant Moses. And Moses goes out and over talks to Pharaoh. You remember it? It's in our Sunday schools. All those plagues, they're cool. Only they're not so cool, they're really brutal for the Egyptians because the river turns red like blood, the Nile River. You get frogs that come, you get locusts that come, and finally, at the end, in order to release his people, God sends the angel of death. And he comes and he kills the firstborn of every single Egyptian family and Israelite families too, if they're not covered by the blood, right, of a firstborn lamb that they've cut and killed and prepared. And then he says this about partaking that meal before they go in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. Look, I put it on the board for you so you can see. In this manner you shall eat it, this Passover, last Passover meal, with your belt and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Right? It's that image of being so ready. I'm eating like standing up. I'm eating with my belt on. I'm eating because I'm ready. What is he ready for? I'm ready to go. Are you like that? That this is our lives. This is our lives in Christ. We're so ready to go that we're eating fast. I love this passage. I should use it more at home because I'm the fast eater. I'll eat three sandwiches and my wife will eat three bites. You eat so fast, you should eat more slowly. That's not what it means, right? It's not talking about make sure you wolf down your food. It's talking about, do you realize that what you're waiting for is deliverance? That's what you're looking for, you and I. We are looking for in this world. It's not, no. Think about this. Think about why I'm bringing this up to you. Because it's here written out that you're eating prepared to go. What happened? Well, here's what happened. God came and delivered, didn't he? God came and delivered. God came and he took his people out of Egypt. He took them to this place called the Red Sea, right? And he took them on this peninsula and the thundering armies of the world there, Pharaoh's armies, came thundering down on them. And God said, quick, be ready, get your spears out. Oh, wait. Wait, if you go back to Exodus 12 and 13 and 14, it doesn't say that. You know this one too, right? At least you've been to Sunday school, you know that a big path opened up in the sea. So remember that, where they walked on dry land and they scooped water. No, God split the sea and they walked across on dry land, and then these armies came after them, and what did God do? Kapoof! They got swallowed up and died. Who delivered his people? Who delivered his people? You can say it. God did. God did. So, hey, he says, okay, when you eat this Passover meal, be ready. Why were they ready? Because God was coming to deliver them. Amen? So here we are. Here we are in this, our passage now, where Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God, and he's come to earth for the sole purpose of delivering his people in his death and resurrection. And now he's going to talk about, hey, after my victory, what are you going to be like? What's my task for you to do? And here it is. Be ready. Be ready. Our ultimate deliverance is at the return of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed, friends. Don't let your school or your job or your relationship or your accomplishments dull your one hope, which is that Jesus Christ is coming again, and he's our deliverer. So then he gives this extended illustration, right? It starts in 36. And be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. Same thought, right? Same thought. They're waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. So they're just sitting there waiting for the knock of their master. That's what they're doing. Many people go towards, okay, you guys, work hard. Work hard. Jesus is coming back. That's not the issue here. The issue is be on alert. Don't go off into other areas. Don't drift away from the central truth of the gospel, which is this: Jesus Christ, him on earth, dying for us, him alive and raised from the dead, his promise that he's coming again. This is our blessed hope. This is where we live. Us too, if we're going to live at all, I'm going to live in Jesus, also raised from the dead by Jesus Christ. Not my own power. So we're very much waiting, right? Because in these bodies of sin and death, they're going to be gone when Jesus comes again. Glorification is coming. Our real hope is right there. I live there. I'm in a life of waiting. This real trouble comes when somehow we think we ought to be better than we are, and so we stop waiting for Jesus and we head off to the mirror. So I do this a lot. The mirror's over there, and I'm waiting for Jesus, and I put down my lamp, and I go over here, and I say, man, I'm a bad, fallen, crummy, cruddy sinner. Oh, man, I need a haircut. I start cutting my hair. I forget about Jesus. I'm not waiting for Jesus to act. I'm acting myself, and that's our main issue. It happens over and over, and we're supposed to be waiting, ready to go, as foolish and as unkempt as you otherwise might be. And that's reinforced by the surprise in this text. Did you see it when I read it? Something ought to have struck you. He's the scene, right? The servants waiting patiently for their master to return from a wedding feast. A wedding feast. The Bible is rich with wedding feasts. I think the Lord loves wedding feasts. I think He loves them more than me, because sometimes the post-wedding thing, I'd rather just go home and read a book. I'm not a gal. The romance thing doesn't do me, but here it is, right? It does for Jesus. He loves wedding feasts. The wedding feast at Cana, he goes, what, he's there partying. You see the wedding feast at the lamb's table, the lamb who was slain in Revelation. They could go a long time, and the text says, how blessed are those servants who have their lamps burning, their loins girded, ready for His return. How blessed are those servants in verse 38 who waited, even if the master of the house came back in the second watch. That's from 10 a.m. to 2 a.m. How blessed if He even came back in the third watch. That's from 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. The long time. You see those bleary-eyed servants, and they're waiting for their master's return, and it's 3 a.m. and it's 4 a.m. and it's 5:30, and here comes the knock on the door. What they've been waiting for. How blessed are those servants who are so eager for the return of the master over everything else that they're waiting for Him. But that's not the surprising thing. The surprising thing I skipped right over. That was verse 37. Look at it. It's amazing. Okay, so you have this master, and he comes home from the wedding, from this party that he's been at. And he knocks, and the servants who've been waiting open the door. And so the master goes in, and do you see what it says in verse 37? He dresses himself for service. That means he puts on his junky clothes. And he what? He has them recline at table. That means kick back. Put your feet up, guys. Relax. Get here. Enjoy. I'm going to serve you. He's so excited. He's so happy. He's in such a great mood. Not just that he's been at this party, but he's come home. His servants are up and waiting for him. That he's so excited. He's going to fix him dinner. Wow. This is a shocker. This is a cultural eye-opener. This is an alert for us. The master comes in. He's in this great thing. He makes him a feast. And the rest of this paragraph, it identifies that you simply don't know when the master's coming. Just like when the homeowner doesn't know when a thief might come, right? If the thief would leave a calling card saying, oh, I'll be here at 1 a.m. here. And he left that at your doorstep. Guess what? At 1 a.m. you'd be there with your pistol ready. Or at least with the cops on the phone. I'm waiting for the robber. He said he'd be here at 1 a.m. Yeah, it's 12:45. We're ready for him. You could be like that, but the whole point is, of course they don't say. So you don't know when the master's going to come, but you need to be ready always. This is your life, right? And so then it ends with, you also must be ready, right? In verse 40, the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. Oh, wait. That's who the master is. The master's the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to come again at a time that you don't expect. And our whole role is to be waiting there for Him. And when He comes, He's going to come from a party. What's the party? Well, let's see. Jesus Christ came to earth That wasn't a party for him. Jesus Christ died, not a party at all. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Wait a second, getting closer to a party. And all this time since Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago until now, what do you think is happening? Dude, heaven's rejoicing. The power of sin is dead. We ought to be dancing in the streets. It's so awesome. And we're waiting here on earth. I want to join the party. I want to go. Don't you want to be at a place where, oh, now everything's perfect and your life is done and all this sin that we struggle with and sin of other people on me and the things that don't go right. And here's promise that Jesus Christ is coming back and all I need to do is wait? Yeah. All you need to do is wait. Because when he comes, you're not going to serve him. He's going to serve you. Wow. That's very important. Very important thing going to happen. The Son of Man will return and serve the ones who are simply waiting for him. That's glorification. That's union resulting in eternal life with Jesus. Jesus Christ does it. It's coming. We ought to be joyful. We're too quiet. Wow! That's our union. So we have Joel Green there from the Gospel of Luke. One of the commentators said, the heightened alertness Jesus counsels. So this alertness is not understood as a set of activities. It's not go get busy. It's a state of mind. It's a state of heart. It's something that says, I so want Jesus to come back. This alert for his return. So it's not that we're so caught up in here. What catches you here? That's a question for us this morning. What catches you here? I'll tell you some things that catch me. I put a couple of them up. You can see them. What might catch you here? To stop having your hope in Jesus, and you start having your hope on your marriage. You start having your hope on your kids. I so wish I had a better relationship with my kids, or my kids were better. Yeah, I know, those are good things. It's not your hope. My job, oh man, I need a better job. It would so be good if I made some more. How about just have a job? Good thing? Yes! Fantastic thing. Not your hope. Your grades, your schooling, your achievements, all the great stuff you do. Oh, I just long for other people to see all the great things that I do. Or how about your failures? Some of us, man, I just want to focus on my failures. I'm such a creep. Yes, you are. No. No, but you can make that your life's thing, right? Your life's thing. You walk around saying what a creep you are. No, wait a second. That's not your hope. Fixing that. What's your hope? We just saw it in our text, right? It's the return of Jesus. Now you say, wait a second, Dax, if I'm looking at the return of Jesus, that doesn't give me anything for now. Yeah, there's stuff now, right? There is. The sealing of the Holy Spirit. We have it. We have this Holy Spirit. But what the Holy Spirit's doing primarily in us is pushing us to know that Jesus Christ is really God, and he really is our only hope, and he's really coming again. And we know through time that our hope is that when Jesus Christ appears, we who know him and are waiting for him will be caught together with him. We'll be together with Jesus. We'll be changed in a moment, in an instant, the Bible says, we'll be changed from these bodies that long for sin, that continue to not be perfect, in this world that hates God. We'll be changed in a moment. I'll be changed into a being that doesn't sin. Wow! Better work towards that. No! Better hope in Jesus is the only one that can do that for us, right? That's where we are. It's a subtle thing, actually, even beyond that, as we think about these other things not catching us. We think, what is waiting? And waiting, particularly in this realm where Jesus is going to come and serve us, that's what the Bible's saying to us this morning. That you might grab hold of this idea that actually is true from the lips of Jesus himself that says, if you're waiting for me, don't make waiting a work. Well, waiting means that you're serving hard, cleaning the church. Waiting means that you're doing all these lists of things. No, it doesn't. Waiting is waiting. Waiting is waiting. Waiting could mean you're reading a book. Waiting could read your doing whatever activity you are, but you're always, always, always excitedly in the back of your mind like a niggle, like something. Is that a word? Okay, it's not a word. But you know what I mean, right? That there's this peace that says I'm living and waiting for the return of Jesus. That's what I do. And for so many of us, including me, I go through most of my life not even thinking about it. I think way more about whatever deadline I have next week than about the return of Jesus Christ. And we need to be thinking about the return of Jesus Christ. Does that impact what I do? Absolutely. You will do good works. These are good things to do, always in the light of Jesus Christ's return. If you have that link, I'm living for Jesus. Oh, I'm so excited about Him. All these things we do have redemptive value. Why? Because Jesus Christ will use them. When my hope is not in me, my hope is in the return of Jesus Christ. That's our text. Okay, so that's where we are. Alert, a life of waiting. You say, okay, I'm with you. And then Jesus keeps going. Let's keep going too. Keep going with me. A life of feeding. So Peter, in verse 41, Peter says this, right? Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? It's not a bad question, is it? Sorry. Jesus, are you talking to everyone or just the disciples? I mean, you're serving everyone? Whoa, 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 whoa. I thought you were just going to serve us. We're the chosen ones. We're the ones who are your disciples. Not everybody. Who's the group here? I'd ask that too. I mean, really, we know already that what Jesus is saying is the ones who are waiting for Him. So those who are His, the ones who are waiting, no matter who you are, if you're waiting for Christ, that's a marker, I believe, of actually having put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's what He means. So if you're saved, Jesus Christ is going to come at the appropriate time, and nobody knows when that time is exactly, but it could be any moment. That's imminence. And Jesus Christ could be here, and poof, it's over. And we're changed into something awesome. Thanks, bro. That's coming. But Peter says, wait a minute, Lord, are you talking to everybody or just to us disciples? So, and as is His custom, Jesus doesn't say yes or no. Love that about Jesus. Yes, I'm talking. No, He doesn't do that. What does He say? Look. And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Give them food at the proper time. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat, drink, and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he doesn't expect him, at an hour he doesn't know, and will cut him in pieces. Didn't know you were going to talk about cutting in pieces in church, huh? Whoa! Cut him in pieces, and that servant who knew, cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful, and that servant who knew his master's will but didn't get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. From him who they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So I believe Jesus means, in the first image, this first piece, all his servants who believe in him. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're waiting for him, you're going to heaven. But then he turns and Peter says, well, what about us? Aren't you talking to the leaders? And so here Jesus gives a particular piece to the leaders. If you're a religious leader, this is for you. If you're not a religious leader, you might be someday when you raise your kids. So you want to know what it is. Are you a manager, a steward for God? Here's what you're to be. It says, who is that faithful? That's primary. Faith. Trusting that God will come back. That's what will motivate everything. Wise. Who is that faithful and wise manager? Applying the reality of Jesus Christ's return to living. That's skill in living. That's wisdom. And what does this faithful and wise manager look like? What's your piece you're supposed to evaluate people on? Here's the activity of the faithful manager. It ought to surprise you. To give the household their portion of food at the proper time. What? Here's what you need to be a leader. A cook. Well, not even a cook. Maybe just people get fed, given their food. A cafeteria worker. You're the person with the spoon. Here's a glob. That's it? Doesn't even say organic, nutritious, highly nutritious, organic food. Just feed them. This, again, is the gospel. This is going back to the focus on the return of Jesus Christ, which is included in the gospel. Our food is the word, which primarily and repeatedly slams home the truth of Jesus Christ, he who is the word. Leaders aren't primarily to be great speakers. Boy, I'm so thankful for that. Or great characters, thankful too. Or great examples, or great motivators. They're primarily to be cafeteria workers, mail delivery people. You're delivering something. What? Daily food. What's your food? The gospel. Don't leave it. Make sure that waiting, right? Waiting, it's continuing to be primary because Jesus Christ is our food. This idea that permeates everything, this concept that is in your heart and going deep and produces fruit, is that your only hope is Jesus Christ. And your confession is that he died for your sin on the cross. He rose from the dead and is alive right now and is coming again. And when he arrives, my struggle will be over. Don't leave it. And if that's what you're doing, letting the food be the food, then Jesus is thrilled. But if you go away from the gospel, right, there's four different types of people described here. The first is not a Christian. They don't believe in Jesus. Hey, my master's delayed in coming. I'm not even sure this master's around. Got to get this boat going. And so to do that, I'm going to whip these people. They need to produce for me. So it says that he beats, right? That's this first gentleman. That servant says, my master's delayed in coming, means to be beat the male and female servants to eat and drink and get drunk. Hey, we're in the world. Let's build up our own little kingdom. Let's make it for me. Let's put heavy burdens on people so that they have to produce a lot for me. And you do that sort of stuff. And God is so angry at that that he says, when the master comes, he comes and he cuts him in pieces. Brutal. Wow. By the way, you should know when you've been beaten. It's been, you're pushed into purgatory, you're guilted into penance, you're taken advantage of for the sake of Christ. It's what you constantly need to hear is the gospel. You're free in Christ. And see this worldly leadership into the stuff of this world, and it's sad that it happens, but it clearly happens. And they use religion to build their own kingdoms. And so guess what will happen? When we say that, I just said they're going to be cut up. But what doesn't happen is he doesn't say, oh, God won't let people be deceived. God won't let ministries grow that are wrong and against Jesus. No, he doesn't say any of that. He just says, when I get back, boy, that person who did that is in deep, deep, deep trouble. Because a reckoning is coming. Like in Romans 12, when God says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. See, the master of that servant will come. If you act like a believer, but you're building your own kingdom, you're beating up on your brothers and sisters, it's a sure sign you don't know the freedom and grace that's coming in Jesus Christ. And you're doing the worst thing, which is grieving the Holy Spirit by ripping your brothers down. Watch out. So then there's two other types here. There's a leader who's not really... thinking, right? He knows what's right, but he's not quite there, and he continues to do what's wrong, and he's ignorant there. And there's two, and there's this beating of ones who know a lot and choose against the gospel. So you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but you know that's the main thing, but you choose not to make it the main thing, and instead you make other minor things the main thing. That's grievous to God. Because people hear that and then they don't understand the gospel and they're off in different channels and they're not waiting for God. They're off on their own little self-improvement projects, and it's terrible and it's grievous to God because the main thing is Jesus and Him crucified and Him resurrected, and that's where we need to be always. And then there's people who don't really understand. They think that how you get to God is yeah, it's Jesus, but it's Jesus plus you trying really hard. And they really think that. So those guys are ignorant, and it's not as grievous to God, but it's still grievous because people get deceived. And realize we're living in this sea of ideas. Where are you going to put your trust? You got your choice today. Put it in Jesus. Go here. If you want to go to another church, go to another church. Make sure you hear the gospel. Make sure you hear the word. Make sure that message is there. Okay. And remember, my job as a leader, any of our elders, our job is to provide spiritual food. It's not to provide a great feast. It's actually help serve the food that's already there, like the spoon that's taking the gospel and putting it on your plate. Say, I don't like the look of that. Well, it's food from God. You should like it. Okay. It's a bad example, I know. I don't like cafeteria food. How about it's a delicious hamburger? Okay, vegetarian, I'm sorry. How about it's a broccoli? Broccoli, I love broccoli. Okay, you don't like broccoli. The gospel is none of those. The gospel is your key. The gospel is your food. And we're to be feeders, always, on the central truth of the gospel. If you stay there, you can't go wrong. You can do great good works, you can, that the Lord's provided for you to do. But you won't get messed up because you'll stay right there with the central core of my only hope is Jesus Christ. And that's what leadership should be. And so, verse 48 ends that way. It says, to everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him who they entrusted much, they will demand the more. So this isn't man get busy. This is, look, you're entrusted with the gospel, and any leader who willingly uses the gospel to gain for themselves, to burden you, you're doing something very bad. This is one of the only heavy extra condemnation areas in the whole New Testament. You realize that, right? God goes around and through the pen of Paul and John and Jude, they're always talking about the false teachers. They hate false teachers. They're going around saying, oh, you teachers, you have an extra heavy burden. Why? Because you have to be so careful with the core message. Don't lose it. You got it with me, right? It's the gospel. Okay. I mean, this is where the church has gone off so often, and we'll end here. Right? But it's so important to get in your head. Because think about medieval. I was talking to a friend who had read a bunch of medieval history this past week and was talking to him about how in medieval times, purgatory was this massive system. And it was a way that people laid burdens on you because they would tell you, you know what, your family member died. Pardon me. And when he died, when a family member died, they're caught in their sin in purgatory, paying it off. But you know what? If you do some good stuff for me, we'll pray for that person, and the prayers of the saints will allow your dead family member to get to heaven faster out of this purgatory thing. And so people would actually do that. They would come, and when you go into the great cathedrals in Europe, if you've ever been into them, they're built, they're beautiful, they're massive, they're old, and they're built with this kind of stuff. People coming and working on these beautiful cathedrals. Why were they doing it? To get their parents out of purgatory. What's that? That's an extra burden that has nothing to do with the gospel. Whole system of stuff to make you work for the church. I'll tell you why you should work for the church. You love Jesus Christ. You want to give back to Jesus. You love him so much, you're willing to step out and do. If you should never come out to get something from God, you already got it. It's coming. Who's coming? Jesus. Okay. There's more, but we need to be done for today. There's so much you can continue to do, and Jesus continues to do as he goes through. But the primary thing is today, we need to know it's about his arrival. It's coming soon. When? I don't know when. We read in Matthew, right, today. Nobody knows when. Not even Jesus knows exactly when. It's in the mind of the Father, but he's coming. And it could be in the second watch, but it wasn't in the second watch because that was 2,000 years ago. So we're in the third watch, guys. And if we're waiting when he comes, what's he going to do? He's going to come and he's going to serve you and me. What is that serving? That's making you in union with him. The wedding feast of the Lamb is coming, that we're going to be in it, and we're going to be enjoying this amazing thing forever with Jesus. If you'll just wait. I know, and I know this morning, if you're like me, if you're like my kids, oh, this is the hardest thing. If I go up to my little 3-year-old, 4-year-old, 5-year-old, even now 6-year-old, going on 7-year-old, and I say, okay, you guys, just wait for 5 minutes. It's like I'm asking to torture him with a hot iron. We're like that. We can't wait. We're so bad. And yet that's what we have to do, because that's our only hope, is that Jesus Christ is coming again, and it will be the end of all of these things that hurt us, even our own selves. May we stay there and realize that it's all about the plane landing. It's all about you and I. We're in this plane. It's coming. We need to land. Then we're in a holding pattern. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Stay there. Don't move. Don't get your eyes off of that. The joy of your life is the return of Jesus. Oh, live there. Let's pray. Father, thank you that it's true that you're coming again. In the person of your Son, in victory. Lord, we know it's true. We praise you for this image today of you being at a party, in you having finished the work of redemption in the cross, in your resurrection. And Lord, we believe that the same power that resurrected you will resurrect us, Lord. But Lord, our faith is small. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, even this day, might help us who are here in this room, might help us, Lord, to put our faith in you and you alone, to be waiting for your return, to not be distracted by this world. Father, forgive us that we are so quickly distracted, especially by our own works, Lord. Forgive us when we make it about us. We pray, Lord, we might be found waiting for you. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.